Some years ago, after being prodded by a couple of my students, they finally got me to go to a large mountain and go spelunking or caving. Has anybody ever done that? Good. Just so my faculty and staff know, I did not wear a suit at that. I want you to know that. So, spelunking, they asked me and they kept begging me, so we drove up one beautiful spring morning to a cave in a mountain. It was a mountain up about near Kutztown, Pennsylvania, about an hour north of where I lived. And we all drove together, and then we entered the cave. And so we're all together, we got our hiking boots and entered the cave, and as we entered the cave, we climbed a little bit up the mountain and entered the cave about a third of the way up the mountain. And then we just started going down. As I walked in, there was worn walls and a worn path, and I went into it, and it got darker. Of course, we had flashlights, and we walked down, down, turn left, turn right, down, down, down further. And as you can tell, it's getting cooler as you went, and certainly darker. The bright light from the entrance as we entered was no longer there. Then you're going down steeper, turn here, corkscrew down, step down, climb down, turn left, turn right. We get all the way back down, and I can hear this noise. And as I come in, our voices echo in the bottom of the mountain. There's no place to go further down. We've gone for almost an hour, and we're way down beneath the mountain. And I can see with our flashlight that these large boulders, bigger than five coffee tables put together, all over the floor of this cavern, that when we shone our light out, that the light kind of dissipated. It just went into the darkness, and you could hit different things, but it hit the boulders, and underneath the boulders was water. And I could hear the water dripping. Drip, drip, drip. So we climbed down. As we're sitting there, I'm like, wow, this is pretty neat. This huge cavern, I can't even see anything. And then the two students say, we're going to switch from flashlights to candles. And they did this pretty quickly. I didn't catch it. And they shut the light off, and it was completely dark. I mean, no light. And I'm standing there, and I put my hand in front of my face, and I couldn't see anything. And at that moment, when it got that dark, fear gripped my heart. I realized I don't know the way out. I don't know the way. And I can't find the way. Even if I crawl out and try crawling, I could be here forever. I have a wife, I have a children, I have a car, I have a dog. And I'm like, I'm supposed to be the cool teacher, and I'm starting to breathe heavy. And one of the students noticed what was going on. He goes, relax, relax, Leach, relax. This happens to everybody. That did not help me at all. Oh, everybody freaks out. Are there any bones around here? Still people here? So, but in those moments, they turned and said something to me that really affected me. But I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. Just hold that thought. Good morning. I just want to take a few minutes and thank the Lord for this I Am series. It's been wonderful, and it's helped me to see, it's hard to say facets of God, but who God is in so many rich ways. I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. I'm the resurrection. I am the good shepherd. I want to thank Robin and Keith and Kevin and Greg for their outstanding preaching, their hard work, their study, and the passion with which they brought God's word to us. It has changed me, and I'm deeply thankful. And that's what the Word does in studying His Word. He changes us, doesn't He? So I hope that He will do that this morning. Our passage is John chapter 14. Turn in your Bibles, verses 1 through 6. That's John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Reading from the ESV. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, well, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way you're going and how we can know the way. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we come to you, open your word, and asking that your word, your spirit, Heavenly Father, would change us. We ask that as we study your word this morning, that you would reveal yourself to us. Lead, strengthen, stir, envision, and change us according to your will, Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to work among us now, both in and through me and in all of us. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life is one of the most familiar verses, at least to Christians today. There's other ones. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And then, of course, the one that Greg read, John 11:35, Jesus wept. I think everybody knows that. Okay. But this is a very familiar verse, and I don't want to move too quickly through it. The word can speak almost, I look at the word of God, it speaks very matter-of-factly sometimes. Actually, I think the Bible is the king of all understatement books. Pick a couple, just let's think of a couple moments in the scriptures where it just states things flatly, and if you take a minute and look, it really affects you. If you go to Exodus 14, where Moses is in front of the Red Sea, and he says to him, watch and see the salvation of God. And then the next scripture, if you ever look at it, in Exodus 14, there's this pause, and then God says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Move forward. Take the Israelites forward. And I'm like, if I were Moses, I'd be like, I don't know, I'm looking for boats, bridges, something. We got something going here because I really don't have any. Then he says, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Oh, yeah, yeah, we practiced that last Wednesday. Oh, no. Look at Jonah and the whale, and it says God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. Now, he was in the boat, and there was a storm, and he said to him, throw me over the board. It's God. He's not real happy with me. And they go, no, we can't throw you overboard. You're a man of God. It'll get worse. He goes, no, throw me overboard. And they throw him overboard. Sea calms, and then God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah, and he's in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, right? So how do you appoint a fish? You over there, come here. Oh, man, I was trying for it, but Bob got it. You know what I mean? And then it says in Jonah 2:10, it says, and God spoke to the whale, or the fish, and vomited Jonah on dry land. Okay, what do you speak, fish? Hey, fish, throw up now. I mean, everybody see Dory? How do you speak fish? And then he just throws them up, blah, you know. It just says it flat, and it's this passage now. It's so familiar. These six verses are so simple, and yet they can be very powerful. Matthew, Mark, and Luke commit one chapter to the Last Supper. John commits five. His final discourses expand, and I love that about John. He takes time to expand what happened in those last few hours before Christ was arrested, tried, crucified, and then rose again. So let's take a few minutes and look at these very significant verses. This is only 1 week, or 1 week ago, as we come into this, we're at the Last Supper. 1 week ago, Jesus entered Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Crowds are screaming and we're shouting and worshiping him. So much has happened. The withering tree, the withering fig tree, the cleansing of the temple. Parables have been taught, confrontations with authorities. And now Jesus has washed the disciples' feet and are having a meal. He announces that he's leaving and that they cannot come with him. And they are upset. They're shaken and they're lost. They don't want him to go anywhere. Jesus has been at the center of everything in their lives for the past 3 years. They don't have always understood everything about him, but they have always been with him, and he's been with them, and he chose them, and they're falling, and they've been willing to die. And all of a sudden, at the end of this, when everything's culminating, he goes, I'm going to go away. And they're like, no, don't go away. When I first read this, I thought, I'll tell you, I asked my wife if I could say this story. It was like when Cindy had the kids, and they're all little. And I just thought of this, and you know, moms, when kids are very, very little, and you spend most of your time cleaning and wiping and washing them, and you're just so tired, and you're driving, and you're doing this, and you're doing that, and your life is so busy that you don't get out of your pajamas till noon. Can anybody remember that kind of stuff? There's throw up in your hair when your husband comes home, and he asks, well, how's everything going? You can't find your makeup, and you really don't care. My wife would get the kids set up doing something in the kitchen, and then as nature would call, she'd slip away to the bathroom. She'd go to the bathroom quietly, and they're all busy, but the kids discovering that mom is not there. And the desperation in their hearts, they start screaming, "Mom, Mom!" And they seek Mom throughout the entire house. "Mom! Mom!" And then finally, as Cindy hears the desperation of voices, she answers them. See, there is a difference between moms and dads. Dads would say, whatever, you know. But she goes, "I'm in here!" And which they all collect outside the bathroom door and banging the door, crying, "Mom, Mom, why are you in there? What are you doing? Can we come in there with you?" They stick their faces all the way down to the thing, and they look, trying to see what you've done. And then this is the best. The fingers come up under the, and they're like, "Mom!" They're trying to reach her and touch her. Jesus, don't go! You ever feel that way? That's exactly what this passage is. They do not want him to leave. But Jesus takes this moment to impart. He uses this moment to teach. And the question is, why are you so troubled? It's like that. Let's just take a minute and look a little closer at this text. In the previous chapters, 12 and 13, much has been happening. Jesus lived under constant death threat. Take a look at John 5, 7, and 8 sometime. But Jesus lived under the constant threat of death. Even when after the triumphal entry, the scriptures in verse 19, chapter 12, record the Pharisees say, "This is getting us nowhere." See, the world has gone after him. They redouble and focus their efforts to try and kill him. And I believe that the Lord is actually holding, the Father is holding back the tide and the raging storm. They've sought to kill him. Jesus has spoken of his death, and people don't know or don't understand or don't believe. Though some authorities have believed as he's spoken this past week, but now they're afraid to speak because some of the Pharisees will go after him. He's spoken that he has come not come to judge the world but save it, but that his words will judge others. What is the result? The result is there's division, there's sides being taken, there's discussions going on late at night, there's a hubbub, and tensions are growing around the ministry of Jesus. And if you were there at that moment, maybe you would have said either something big's going to happen with this ministry of this Jesus guy, or it's going to unravel pretty fast. But storm clouds are brewing. And the storm clouds are not just brewing outside the ministry, they're brewing inside the ministry. In chapter 13, we come upon the Last Supper, and Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter refuses and begins to argue with him. And then Judas' betrayal is foretold, and it begins. And just before this chapter, the chapter ends with Jesus foretelling of Peter's denial. There is tension in the room. There's tension outside. There's tension inside. This is not an ordinary dinner. This is not an ordinary Passover meal. You can cut the tension with the knife. And in the midst of this turmoil, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Are you kidding? What? "Let not your hearts be troubled? Look at what's going on." But he says straight, simple truth. "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is the culmination of the biggest event in the history of man. Jesus knows that in the next few hours, he'll be arrested, tried, and crucified. And he says and believes, let your hearts not be troubled. "Let not your hearts be troubled" is not all that he said, though. What's the next thing he says? Look in your Bible. "Believe in God, believe also in me." This is not a suggestion, folks. In the Greek, it's a double imperative. Believe, command, believe in God, believe also in me. And that's what he says to us in the midst of turmoil, trouble, when we're troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And that's the first point of this sermon. Do not be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I'm going." Here Jesus speaks of heaven, of room. Same word later in the scripture in that same chapter, 23, he says, I and the Father will dwell, abode with you. It's the same Greek word. In my Father's house are many rooms, dwelling places. He doesn't speak speculatively. He speaks very confidently, familiar with this. He's absolutely sure that there's life beyond. Sometimes in this world of troubles filled, we can think this is all there is, and that is not true. In my house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. He speaks with certainty, absolute. And he says he's coming back. And as certain as his departure, so will be his return. This is not all there is, folks. Amen? Do not be troubled. Believe in me. I'm going. We'll come back to you. You know the way. At this point, this is too much for Thomas. In verse 5, he just goes, He says, Lord, I do not know where you're going or how you can know the way. Now, you can read that flat. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going and we don't know the way. I think he said it like this. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't even know the way. I don't even know what you're talking about. You ever see Abbott and Costello, I'm first, second, and third? At one point, he goes in that whole thing. He goes, I don't even know what I'm talking about. That's it right there. This is Thomas. And I'm so glad he's there. Thomas is me. Thomas is us. Thomas is utterly honest, pessimistic, and uninhibited. Voicing his despair, a realist, he asked this. And he already has, now that's what you know about Thomas. He's already declared in chapter 11, he says when Jesus wants to go back to Bethany and he's going to raise Lazarus, they don't know that. And the disciples say, they're trying to kill you there. And he goes, no, we're going back to see Lazarus who's sick. And Thomas goes, let's go. We can die with him. Okay. That's what he says. Have you ever been there yourself? Ever been in a situation saying, Lord, I don't even know what you're doing. And maybe you're facing something that someone said at work or something unkind or an injustice at work. And you're like, hey, what did this? This is going well. What happened? Maybe somebody spoke or said something harsh to you or hurt you. It's those moments in our lives when we get stopped and we just don't know what to do and what he's doing. Let's pause here and just look. Have you ever felt lost? Have you ever felt, I don't know what you're doing, Lord? Have you been so distracted or drawn by the sin of others or your own that you can't see in front of yourself? Remember the cave? I don't know the way. Help me, Lord. I'm exasperated. I don't even know what's going on. To this, Jesus speaks. What does he say next? He says, we don't even know the way. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says this to Thomas, and he says it to us. And I'm a scientist guy. I like a formula. I like a plan. You give me a plan, I'll do it. You give me something to memorize, I'll memorize it. Just give me the next step. And sometimes, and I believe a lot, the Lord says to me, nope. He says, you know what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way. Let's just take a minute and look at each one of these three things. I'm the way. It is personal, and I love this. Jesus not simply claimed to know the way, but he claims that he is the way. Not a formula, not a to-do list, not a bunch of tasks to be fulfilled. He's not a recipe or a ritual. It is him. You have to go to him. Believing in Jesus is a relationship with him, and a cliche, but it's so true. It's a walk. And if you don't know the Lord, please come and find out. It's the best thing that ever happened to me, and I'm so glad I know him. There's days I drive home and park in my driveway, and I shut the engine off, and I go, that was a long day. But at least I know Jesus. I go, at least I'm walking with him now. Hallelujah. I am the way. It's not a formula. It's not a recipe. We should seek him for wisdom and discernment. But first and last, we should seek him. Talk to him. Listen to him. I remember my sister led me to the Lord. She came back one Thanksgiving from school and getting saved. And she was always a follower. What was the next thing to do? What was the next cool thing? What was the next fad? And she was just so full of life and full of love. And I just said, we just hammered her. Four boys in that household picked on their older sister every minute they could for the next 6 months. And she just came up smelling like roses, man. I said, there's got to be something to this. So I asked God to show himself to me. I didn't put any conditions. I said, Lord, if you like what she says, I'm interested. Because, Lord, I'm on a treadmill of life, and I got to be the best at everything. I got to study. I did study my chem book on Friday nights. Nobody could beat me. I had to do everything perfect and do every right to succeed, to be accepted. And she said to me, God loves you in spite of your successes and failures. What caught me was the successes. I said, man, if that is true, oh, wish it could be. I said, show yourself. And God met me. In my dorm room that fall, the Holy Spirit would fall on the room. And I wasn't even saved. He would just fall on the room while I was doing my homework. And he would speak to me and say, Jamie, you need to trust me and follow me. What she says is true. He just drew me. I just fell in love with the Lord. It's him, guys. Not a formula. That's what drew me to him, to know him, to love him, to be with him. Sometimes, you just, really all the time, you just have to come to him. I wish I could explain that better, but it's true. I am the truth. In a world that is postmodern or pluralistic, people say different things can be true even if they conflict fundamentally. For example, there are many gods. There's one God. You're God. Two of those can't be true. There's another conflict. Life is eternal. Nope, when you're dead, you're dead. Or another conflict between evolution and creation. Can these all be true at the same time? No. Our society says, that's what's true for you is different than what's true for me, and that's okay. And in fact, if you tell me what's true, it's rude. I'm like, wow. Folks, is the sky blue or not? The sun sets red? Is man sinful? Do we need a savior? Is he Jesus? Yes! Amen. Many today are deceived. Truth brings clarity, not confusion. Security, not fear. Truth produces confidence and brings help. Jesus is the truth. He is the anchor beyond the veil. Many people are falling in the wrong direction, given to falsehoods, Islam, Buddhism, transcendentalism, reincarnation, radicalism that promises beyond this life, and sadly, we see it every day. So many are confused and distracted, and what's worse, some people are apathetic. How can you know? What difference does it make? Pray for those folks. In the midst of this, Jesus proclaims, I am the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. And in doing so, he proclaims that other things are not true. Jesus is exclusive, and he does not give us the option that he is one of many truths or realities. He is the one and only truth. In John 13, verses 37 and 38, Pilate speaks to Jesus. You're familiar with this. I've come, he says to Pilate, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? And Jesus doesn't answer because truth is standing right in front of him. And I believe he's standing right in front of us today. The Holy Spirit is working among us daily to remind us, and to those who don't know him, he's calling them graciously. People that do not believe the truth doesn't make it any less true. You know that? It's still true. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things are created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authority, all things are created for him, through him, and for him. He is before all things, and in him are all things hold together. Wow, Jesus is the truth. He is real, and everything he says is real. His priorities, his values, his rule. There is more in this world than what we can see. If I take off my coat, do you still know me? Yep, in heaven you're going to know, we're going to know each other. This veil, these shadow lands we call, some people believe this is all there is. I am absolutely convinced forever that he is, there is more. Are you? Amen. Jesus invites us to believe, to understand, and live in that truth. I am the way, the truth. There is more. There is a real pending judgment and doom. He is God and the only Savior. His life, death, and resurrection paid for our sins and saves those who believe in him from that doom. And he calls us to believe. And he prepares us for us a place in a real heaven. And once our service is finished here, he will be there forevermore. Last Sunday, I attended a funeral of a very good friend of mine. He's 53 and died of a massive heart attack. He lived in the corner at the crossroads of life and faith. And one of the guys who gave the eulogy said this. He said, for us, we're still in faith, but for Mark, it's not faith anymore. It's sight. Yes. My students, K through 12, are learning about life. What's true and what's lasting. So much demands their attention. It's all new to them. Advertisements, TV, music, telling them how to build relationships, what are good friendships, how to gain success, what success is and what reality is and what's worthwhile. They do not have the experience that we older Christians, knowing the Lord, have lived longer. Our teachers and staff work daily to share and impart with them what's true. I've seen the world pounding the door of teenagers, younger and younger guys, working to entice, to deceive, to allure them from the truth. The world proclaims to them what is true. They say, follow this. This is true. No, no, this is true. I watch as the enemy whispers to them, it doesn't matter. Take the easy path. Or he whispers, want to look good? Be cool. Put others down. The world says, look at this. This is real. No, this is real. Think of the reality shows, the fake reality shows today. They're so popular and people buy into them. And yet they're obviously orchestrated. Is that what our youth think what life is? My heart grieves at this. But I've also seen teenagers take the time to daily tenderly care for a little sister, unashamedly, with faith and understanding that their actions have meaning and value. I've seen our students in the midst of difficulty stop and pray and encourage one another. Speak the truth and quote scripture to one another. And I rejoice. You know, in all my years of working with teens, they've walked into my office, and I haven't always been the headmaster. I've been a teacher more on the ground floor, and they've walked in and asked me, and they've said, Leach, I have a problem. Can you help me with this? And I'll stop, and I'll look at them. I'll go, do you want the easier answer, or do you want the truth, even if it's hard? Never, ever have I had a teen say to me, give me the easy answer. They've always said, give me the truth, even if it's hard. But you know what, folks? They need our help. I've been walking with the Lord almost 40 years, and I have seen him answer prayer. And I've seen him deliver, and I've seen him provide. And I don't just believe, I know. Yes, you know what I'm saying? You know? You with me? I'm a knower, not a believer, because I know he's for real. I know answer prayer. Maybe not my agenda. And I do say to the Lord sometimes, hey, I have a plan. He goes, ha, 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 you're killing me, slick. Okay. You ever try and give God advice? It's not a real worthwhile exercise, I'm just saying. You know? But he's in control, and I've lived long enough to know he's going to answer prayer. And I've learned to wait, and it's not easy for them. But we who are in the Lord and walk on the known, we must impart. We must encourage. We must seek opportunity. We must be prepared. We must plan for and pray for opportunities. We must look to reach out to businesses, people in businesses that we frequent, and in our workplaces. We must pray for opportunities. We must hold to the truth. Those around us and the next generation need to see it walked out. They need to see it demonstrated, lived out in front of them. They will catch so much more than they'll just read. I didn't get saved because I read a book. I watched someone live it. I haven't grown in my walk with the Lord just by reading the word. I've watched brothers live it and walk it. Watch families live and breathe and go, that's what I want. You must live the truth that they can see the truth and have life. Three, I am life. I am the life. Jesus died and rose again to show that he is master over death. You ever go to a funeral and feel the finality of that, but at the same time, man, when you know the Lord, the preaching there, just realize there's just so much more. But Jesus rose from the dead. He called Lazarus from out of the tomb. He rose himself. Nobody called him. I got to see some videos in heaven. Jonah, Moses separating the sea, Balaam talking to his donkey, and I want to see the resurrection. Could you run that video, please? That's going to be a great one. He is master over death. Death is not master over him. In him is life, and apart from his is death. His life is life itself. Whenever there, wherever he is, there is life. Life. Real love, strength, endurance, joy, laughter, fellowship, and hope. Like I said, when I was a freshman in college, and I remember the first time I went to a small group setting in a youth pastor's home, five streets off of the campus. I remember opening doors, just that moment. I opened the door, and I had walked alone, an individual, as an independent, bullheaded jerk, which God is still redeeming, but I walked that way for years, and I opened that door and looked in, and the life in that room of fellowship just hit me. I just looked, opened the door. I'm a young Christian. I opened the door to walk, and I could smell the food coming out. I just hear the laughter and the joy, and I went, there's life here. I've walked the road of independence and pride, that lonely, death-filled walk too long, and I said to myself, I am so glad I'm here. By the grace of God, he has won me and brought me, and by his grace, may I stay here forever. There's life and fellowship. There's wherever he is, where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And that life is life to all around. That is precious. What I love about the church here is that people know each other. We can stay in each other's kitchen going and say to each other, quit being a jerk. You can't do that in all these churches, but in ours we can. I love that about our church. That small, that good fellowship in churches all over the country is winning people to Christ. Don't ever estimate it, and let's cultivate it. Amen? Invest in that this week. Today, the pace of life is staggering and can be distracting. We have fast internet, fast downloading, fast service, fast food. We don't even get out of the car anymore. Pretty soon, we're just going to throw the money at the place, and they're going to throw the food to us. We drive fast. I live 7 minutes away. Sometimes I sit at a light and I go, come on, people, let's go. I live 7 minutes away. I'm a pastor supposed to care about people. I care about 30 seconds at a light. Well, I think we're moving a little too fast, folks. These things distract us. We're living in instant society, instant messaging, texting, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Spotify, Stupefy. No, that's mine. Just kidding. We don't even have time to write out words. LOL, BFF, MLK, IDK. All I know when growing up was okay. That's all I knew. Social media, texting, Twitter. These are great, but they can be demanding. These are fantastic tools today, honestly. They keep us in touch, help us stay connected. But are they drawing too much life from us? Are we drawing too much life from them? Are we worried we're going to miss something? Life is full of so many activities, athletic teams, sports, clubs. These can be great opportunities to grow and engage others and to build and relate. But these can be distractions from what is most important. Life pace and distractions can derail us. It's subtle, folks. Deceptive. It creeps over us easily. Whether it's a sport, hobby, or internet, we must be careful to recognize that ultimately life is not found in these things or in lots of busyness. Remember Martha? She was doing many good things, but she had forgotten the one central thing that made everything else work. What do we have to ask ourselves? What are we trying to accomplish today or this week? Have you ever gotten to your quiet time with the Lord and read his word and sensed his presence and let his peace, felt his peace and have fellowship with him and then wonder, what took me so long to get here? One of the songs said today, be still my soul and know his peace. Vern's word was, keep your eyes on Jesus. Many distractions. Building strong relationships requires time. Building strong relationships means being together and seeing each other, listening, thinking, interacting, forgiving, caring, love, and faith. There is no substitute for this. Think of someone right now that you know and love. Are you cultivating and building your relationship? Let me ask you right now, should you make more effort or time? I dare you to write that down. Or is there someone you'd like to know better and you'd like to reach out to and decide now to make the time? Right now. Relationships rooted in Christ are vital. It can be life-changing. That's why I encourage you to get into small groups in this church or care groups. Because we can know all there is to know about the Word. That doesn't mean we're living it out. You know, if we walked out everything we were preached about to, we'd be raising the dead and walking on water, wouldn't we? Well, so why, how for come do we not get it done? Because we need to rub shoulders with another. In an age where we can be connected so much, are we getting connected correctly? Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a care group. If you can't find one, create one. I had a student one time telling me, he was at Lehigh University, he said, I can't find a fellowship. I said, well, Adam, start one. He went, oh, okay. Get connected. Building relationships is worthwhile. Where two or more gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Or invite people to church. Did the Holy Spirit not fall in our worship this morning? Oh my goodness, let's invite people to experience that. Experience that life and see what you people got. I want what you got. We can say, come follow us. We have the keys to the kingdom and we know them. We're jerks like everybody else, but he's awesome. And Jesus is life. Don't forget to invite people for Easter and March Madness here. Jesus answers Thomas with an authoritative assertion as the master of life. He is the only way to the Father because he's the only one who has intimate knowledge of the Father, unmarred by sin. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. Of that, I am absolutely confident. Every day within the lives of members of this church, we face a world that troubles us. Will we believe Jesus? Will we hold fast to and trust that he is the way? Ask yourself, do you really believe this? Or are you just going through the motions? Often in the midst of crisis, we realize what we really believe. So I'm going to share a crisis happened with me. And just, I want to make another point that's even more important. Several years ago when my daughter suffered some seizure and epilepsy. She had a seizure at school and they took her to a local hospital. The seizures increased. They didn't subside, but every 2 hours she's having a seizure and then they started coming every hour and then every 45 minutes and every half hour and the hospital couldn't do anything to stop it. And so they suggested that we transfer to a stronger hospital inside the city, Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. And they said, maybe they can stop it. So we pack her into the ambulance and Cindy jumps in the ambulance to ride with her and I go back to the car. And as I get in the car, all the what-ifs come to me. Ever happened to you? What if the seizures don't stop? What if we can't stop them? What if we get to the hospital and the doctor says there's nothing we can do? What if one of the seizures causes her to worse, that she turns ash and blue when I see him? And what if she dies? What if, what if, what if? In this moment, you ask yourself, what do you really believe? And God, you know, he's the one working. And very graciously and kindly, God turned. I just felt God say to me, as I opened the door to sit in the car and I'm looking at the back of the ambulance, and fear is lurking out to grip my heart. And he says, James. And I said, what? He goes, what do you know? I know that you love us. I know that you're real, and I know that there's nothing that can't go in my life that hasn't slipped through your hands. I know you're sovereign, God, and I know that you will help us in this situation. I know that you will bring about your plan and what is best for us no matter what. That I know. God, I know that. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe at those crisis moments, we grow and learn by God's grace, all of us. But you know, you don't need a crisis to believe this. And we shouldn't need a crisis, but God uses them to help us grow and build muscle. We must believe this, that he is the way, the truth, and the life every day, every minute, no matter what you face. Maybe you face a bad argument with your wife or your husband or the friend. There have been times when Cindy and I have argued. I know you probably don't believe that. But we've argued and I've gone, ooh. And you walk in the room and you sit by yourself and you're just so mad. And you're hurt. And you just can't. You just want to lash out. But you know you shouldn't do that. That's just not right. But you're like. And right at that moment, God says to me, do you know I'm the way? Because I'll say, Lord, find me the path through this. Because I know my sin is before me and hers. And I'm so hurt and upset or angry. I got to find the path. And the first thing he says to me is, I'm the path. Buddy, you got to come to me and talk to me. And listen and let me speak. Search the scriptures because we know him through that. Pick up the phone and call a brother and go, tell me what I know that I can't remember right now. I don't even want to remember it right now. I just want to be mad. I've done that with Corby. I've done that with Don. And they go, let me just ask a few questions. Oh, here it comes. What do you want? Yeah. Every day, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Every day, every minute. Not off on Fridays and Saturdays. Okay? Not when your plan gets busted. He still is the way, the truth, and the life. Or you're hurt by something someone says, or you're facing an illness or a struggle, or you have a decision to make, and it has big consequences either way. He is still the way, the truth, and the life, beloved. We got to go to him and talk to him. We don't need a crisis. In fact, that's the claim of this passage. We must believe, hold fast to, trust, and rely upon Jesus every day, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If he can command his disciples to not be troubled in the midst of that storm, the storm of the ages, and he himself was not troubled in the midst of that storm going to his death, how much more can we on this side of the cross? It doesn't make it easy. It does not make it easy, but it's what we're called to. Remember the cave? And I was freaking out, and it was black, and I couldn't see the way. Do you know what my students said to me? They said this, you're not alone. We know the way, and we're with you. You're not alone. We know the way. We're with you. Jesus says this to disciples, you're not alone. In Matthew 28:18, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's always with us. He sent us his Holy Spirit who is with us always. And he knows the way. We can know it but not apply it. And when we don't apply it, we don't proclaim who he is. But when we know it and we apply it, every time you apply that, you proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. When you grip hold of him and let him speak to you, you listen to his word and obey, you trust in him and follow, you swear to your own hurt and do what's right, we proclaim that he is the way, the truth, and life. We've got to go to him. It's not a formula. We have to hold fast. He is the truth, and there is something more real than the life we see. We have to hold on to what we know is true and lasting. We seek and follow him. He is life, first and last. Let us proclaim who Jesus is in our lives and in our words, so that others, the next generation, your neighbors, people you come in contact with, see and find him, that he is the way, the truth, and life. This life, each of our lives, has great purpose. So this week and always, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.